Hey, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Happy day after Thanksgiving, the day in which we all feel like we've overeaten and we now need to go on a diet. Okay, maybe that's just me. Anyway, today we're going to keep going on this Word of Faith series. I believe tomorrow is going to be the last day in this series. And so anyway, with that, let's go ahead and jump right in. Kenneth Hagin and many after him have tried to put forth this doctrine of demons that we are as much an incarnation of Christ as Jesus was. All right, that is nonsense. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word of God. Was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. Word was a God. It is the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, can any of us claim that? No. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That doesn't apply to any of us. We don't give everlasting life. We're not the only begotten Son. Notice the word only. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Anybody who believes that all the Godhead dwells in them bodily, all the fullness of the Godhead, okay, they're deceiving themselves. Okay, that's silly. Anyway. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, I'm beating a dead horse here. Point made. How about this? Disgusting heresy. It's unbelievable. This idea that Jesus had to suffer in hell to pay for our sins. What He did on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." It wasn't really finished. It wasn't. He was mistaken because He had to go to hell and suffer in hell for 3 days. All right, being tortured by Satan and his devils. Really? All right, what does the Bible really say about this? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. All right, what's going on there? In other words, it's the shedding of blood where we get the remission of sins. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. You go in the Old Testament, you have this theme of sacrifice over and over and over and over and over. The whole Old Testament is filled with the concept of sacrifice covering sins. You think God's trying to get us to realize something, right? Not once do we see this shadow and type of the dead animal having to suffer somewhere else after it sheds its blood. Nowhere. Not even alluded to. And again, people like Joyce Meyer saying you're not even saved unless you believe both sides, that He died on the cross and suffered in hell for 3 days. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Matthew 26, verse 28. This is Jesus talking. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many," what? "For the remission of sins." First Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye, that's you, are healed. Guys, where in the New Testament do we see anything suggesting that Jesus had to suffer in hell in order for us to be saved? I mean, anywhere. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that you can point at concretely? Okay, sure, you can maybe grab one or two obscure passages that if you twist them and torture them and mess them up enough, might possibly suggest the possibility that that happened. But guys, we're talking, this is a big deal. Again, whenever somebody busts out a doctrine like this and says, you got to believe this, and they teach it as fact, and it's a massive change in what the gospel states, shouldn't we expect to see the Bible explicitly, and not just explicitly, not even plain as day, but many, many multitudes of times throughout the Bible, or at least the New Testament, speak about that truth, all right, over and over and over in many plain and clear ways, as we see every major doctrine in the Bible. Every major doctrine is explained over and over and over and over and over and over and over in plain and clear scriptures and in obscure scriptures and in many different ways, so that even us of thick skull, like me and many of you, even us thick scholars, that's funny, can understand. Okay? But we don't see this anywhere in the Bible. We don't. Jesus didn't suffer in hell. So here we have it. Peter, again, saying we are dead to sins, but we're made righteous through Christ's blood. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, and Jesus suffering in hell. No, oh, wait, I just put that in there. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All right. Again, look at that. Having made peace through his blood of the cross, again, no mention of hell, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And so moving on, verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You almost think that God knew this heresy was coming. You know, you almost think that God knows the end from the beginning, and he knew that there would be heretics in the last days who would come and be attacking the gospel in this specific way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, this is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, not Jesus' spirit suffering in hell. And moving on to verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, right there, you saw that concept again of the Old Testament over and over and over and over, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice for sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Again, no mention of hell here. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. That's what I'm talking about. Again, this concept over and over of the sacrifice. The sacrifice, and then Jesus comes along and provides himself, his body, a sinless, perfect man, offering himself on the cross as that Passover sacrifice for us. Right? There's nothing. There is no type and shadow. There's no mention. There's no nothing. Not at all. Zip, zilch, nada. Nothing about him suffering in hell. So, word of faithers, get that out of your head. It's not there. These are lies. They're doctrines of demons. And again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. If we or an angel preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And then Paul says it again. This is a false gospel. And these men and women who preach this junk, they're under the curse of God. Okay, let's go ahead and stop right there. Come on to the website, youthapologeticstraining.com, and there you can leave comments and questions. I'd love to talk to you guys. I love to know what your questions are, and that kind of gives me an idea of where to go in future series topics. And also, you guys can hook up with me on Google, Facebook, and Twitter Plus. By the way, go on to Facebook and look for Youth Apologetics Training, and then go to my page and hit the like button. Let's get this message out. And so with that, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.